Please pray with me. From Psalm 2, he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. And you will rule over them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth, and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." Father, today we celebrate the birth of your Son, that theological mystery called the Incarnation, when God became man and lived among us. And Father, we are truly grateful that you provided for a broken world in such a remarkable way. And Lord, as we eat and celebrate and have gifts and do all the things that are associated with this holiday, we pray that you will impress upon us in a fresh way just how significant his birth is. Take a few moments in your own prayers to consider the birth of Christ and what it's meant in your life. And thank God for his blessings to you. Confess those areas where you have not lived up to your standards, much less God's. And tell him the desires of your heart. And pray for the needs of others you love. And pray for our missionaries today, remembering Lars and Maria who serve worldwide. Pray for their school in India and the leadership program and women's business program that they're developing. Pray for our nation, our city, and this church. Father, again, we thank you for this day because what it represents in our calendar. Cause us to be impressed anew with the depths of your love as demonstrated with the gift of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Am I not working here? Okay. How's that? Is that working? Let's try that. Good morning. One of the things I have on my bookshelves that would really impress some of you and really not impress others of you is an old football. But this football is special because it has Peace and Love, Earl Campbell. It was autographed by Earl Campbell, who played football in my shadow at Moore Junior High in Tyler. I graduated from Moore Junior High 2 years before he did, and I don't know if he ever overcame the difficulty of playing behind me, except for he seems to have. And as some of you know, Earl Campbell went on to the University of Texas, won the Heisman, was All-Pro, had a remarkable football career. And so it's kind of great to have an Earl Campbell football. But the part of it that's kind of interesting that you can't really appreciate if you weren't in Austin at the time is that it says peace and love. See, we were at UT at the end of the Vietnam era. And the Vietnam era is one of the most unique times in American history because I don't think there's ever been a war in American history that was so
divisive in our culture. Even today, there is a huge sense of regret for many that we got involved in that war. It was a war we never seemed to try to win, and it's a war that we finally backed out of and left alone. It was a hard, hard time. And on college campuses, especially citadels of conservatism like the University of Texas, there was a great deal of conflict. There were marches and constant, it was just a constant issue because people were of draft age and they really didn't want to go to that war. And one of the great shames of that war is then when the young men came back from fighting, we treated them with incredible disrespect. And the one thing we learned out of Vietnam that I will always be grateful is that as a nation, we concluded that we should never treat those who serve in the military the way we did after Vietnam. But war is not something that we should ever enter into lightly. If you study history, you'll find that oftentimes nations are literally excited about wars, that nations go into wars with a sense of celebration and always this irrational optimism that, boy, we're going to win in no time at all. In fact, that accompanies almost every war the American people have ever gone into. And then those who come back from war often can't even speak of what they've seen and what they've been involved in because war is a horrible, horrible thing. And cultures have come to learn that. In fact, one of the great tensions that cultures face is how much do we tolerate before we go into war? And that's a struggle that cultures will always have. How much freedom are we willing to give up until we draw a line? And those issues are issues that I guess cultures will struggle with throughout history. Because war is horrible. One of the things my dad would love to tell about when he was alive was he served during World War II in Philadelphia in the Signal Corps. He was blind in one eye and, as he said, couldn't see out of the other. So he was 4F. And so he joined the Signal Corps and worked in Philadelphia during World War II, which gave him the opportunity to be in Times Square on VE Day. And our VJ Day. I've never remembered which one it was, but what I do remember is him saying people were packed so tight, he said, I literally think you could have walked on top of the crowd without ever losing your footing because there was no space. People were so incredibly grateful for peace. But peace is one of those things that the human heart longs for like nothing else. We will avoid conflict, we'll give up liberty, we'll do all kinds of things to keep peace. Because we intuitively know how important it is. The message of Christmas is interlaced throughout with the idea of peace. Peace is a huge concept in the Christmas story. And today we're going to look real briefly at three different times the word peace is used just in Luke's description of the Christmas story. But to understand it, you have to realize that in the New Testament, when the word peace is used, it's rooted in the Old Testament idea of peace. It's one Hebrew word that most of you know, shalom. Shalom is the word for peace in the Old Testament. But we make a mistake if we think shalom or peace is simply the avoidance of conflict. Because the Hebrews were smarter than that. They knew that peace is much more than the avoidance of conflict. Let me illustrate. In a marriage, in a family, you can have times where there's an absence of conflict, but there's no peace. Because there is not that unity of purpose and the love, that wholeness that goes with real peace. So for the Hebrews, shalom meant a wholeness, a sense of well-being that not only avoided conflict, but created the circumstances where conflict wasn't even an issue. It is that emotional health and fullness of life. It is ultimately, in Scripture, what God intended when He created things. When you read the book of Genesis, you see that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. That is the sense of shalom, because that is where humans fellowshiped with God in all the fullness and wholeness that he intended at creation. And at the curse, we lost that shalom. We lost that peace. And so that theme goes throughout the Old Testament. When David is told that from him will come a king that will ultimately reign over great people, the first son who would be king, he named Solomon, rooted in the word shalom. And when Isaiah spoke of the child who would be born, one of the words, names that was used to describe him was Prince of Peace. Because there is an inherent need among us for peace, right? Turn, if you will, to Luke. We're going to look at three different chances where peace is used. And I promise you, it won't be too long, because I know some of you still have presents to unwrap. Or certainly food to eat. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, we step into the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know that Zechariah was a priest, and he had been in the holy place administering the prayer, and God had appeared to him through an angel and told him that he would have a son. And you know the story that the son is John the Baptist, who would be the one who cried in the wilderness welcoming the Messiah to come. But in verse 67 and following, we have the song that Zechariah would write in testament of what happened. He says, his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Notice that he has many allusions to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that we've spoken of. Verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Verse 76, he turns to his son and says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." An allusion to Isaiah 40. "And you will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, and to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the path of peace." Zechariah is told that one of the things his son, the great prophet John, will do is teach the people of Israel what the path of peace is. Because the reality is that whole cultures can get into a rhythm of conflict that we see in the Middle East even today. And one of the roles that the Messiah would do would be to instruct the people of Israel of what the path of peace is. How peace is attained, how wholeness is enjoyed. The problem is we don't know how to have peace. Interestingly, if you think about it, there are multiple kinds of peace and we struggle with them all. We struggle certainly with peace among nations. There are always wars and rumors of wars in the world. That's why we have a military, because conflict is a given. There's always international struggles. There are always issues there. But relationally, hard for me to say this early in the morning, there are struggles of peace as well. We see them in our closest relationships, in our homes. We see them in the workplace. But there's even a personal peace that's often missing. Most of us, if we were to admit it, struggle with internal peace. There is turmoil in our very souls. much of the time. And part of what Zechariah is saying is this Messiah would come and instruct us in how to have peace. An incredible idea. Next, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is familiar to you. It's an announcement of peace. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The angelic announcement says that this Messiah who will come will bring harmony to those who follow him. Similar to what was said earlier, he will instruct people in what it is to have peace, and as they engage him in their lives, he will bring peace, internal peace of the soul, and rebuilding of relationships for those who trust him. Now, national peace won't be accomplished for some time. The promise of the Messiah is that one day he will bring peace to all mankind. The lion and the lamb will lie together in peace. But that is not yet fulfilled. That is in the last days. But even now, to the extent that people follow this Messiah, we are given the privilege and the opportunity to experience peace that is unknown in the world around us. When we submit to the standards of the Messiah, we have peace in our relationships. When we embrace the ethic of self-sacrifice, we learn what it is to love. And when we embrace the forgiveness that is given through the Messiah, we can have personal peace in a way that we would have never had before. So the angelic promise is that he will bring peace to mankind. Finally, if you will, skip down to verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. We've read about him twice this week, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This man represents the nation of Israel because as a devout Israelite, he had been told by God that not only would the promises of God be fulfilled, but that he would personally experience seeing the Messiah come. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon expresses that reality that once Jesus is here, that coming peace is sure. That those who had yearned for the Messiah, that one who would come and bring salvation and peace and joy and shalom that God had intended from creation, that meeting the Messiah was the beginning of that peace. So Simeon, representing all of those Old Testament saints who awaited the fulfillment of the promise, says, "I have seen your salvation, and now I can die in peace because I know it's sure." The fact of the matter is that at Christmas we're reminded that we desperately desire peace. With all the busyness, we long for quiet. But in a much greater extent, there is a human yearning for the kind of wholeness in relationships that God intended at creation. And repeatedly, the story of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, says he brings peace to his. I think that's one reason that when we portray the Christmas story, there's always that contemplative, quiet sense that goes with it, because there is just this sense that we're getting a glimpse of the peace that only he can give. Now, lest you think this is all theoretical, I thought we'd show you a video that portrays an actual historical time, a historical moment in the history of the Western world when the peace of Christmas had a surprising impact in the world. It really did occur. In 1914, there were instances up and down the lines of the World War I where on Christmas Eve, men who had sought to kill each other suddenly realized they had much in common in the name of Christ. And for a brief few hours, there was a breakout of peace. The reality is that Scripture says that that same Messiah will one day do the same. That the peace that we can experience internally ourselves, the peace we can learn in our relationships, will ultimately be applied even in our great society when he reigns. And the longing for the human heart will be complete. As you celebrate Christmas, I pray that you will not only enjoy the time, but also you'll have some moments of peace where you enjoy the wholeness that comes from fellowship with the God who gave his Son so that we might live. In just a few moments, I'll pray and we'll take an offering and sing a last song, but I forgot to give announcements because this is, after all, the fifth service in 3 days, counting Brian's wedding. Brian got married on Friday. He leaves this afternoon for his honeymoon. So we're grateful that he made it. But Evan Kent Nicholson was born on December 17th to Ben and Charity Nicholson. And Evan Kent is 7 pounds, 13 ounces, and a 19 and a half inches long. And Jesse and Audra Swindell also had a new baby, and we'll have the vitals on him later. He's over 9 pounds, and, you know, Gary had not yet bothered to go see him, but Marlene had. So just a brief announcement about next Sunday. Next Sunday is also January 1st, obviously a unique day. Months with five Sundays, we have family services, so we're going to move the family service to next Sunday, which means that there will kids first grade and older will be in the service. Kindergarten and below will have child care, but it'll be like our family services. And so the first graders and older and the youth students will join parents in worshiping together, and kindergarten under will be in child care. So that'll be next Sunday on January 1st. If you will, please join me as we pray and prepare for the offering. And I'm trying to get the music guys up here. Father, thank you. Thank you that you bring peace, a peace that we long for, and a peace that we're not capable of accomplishing on our own. And Father, I pray that we would come to know your Son with the clarity and depth that would give us personal peace. Because when we trust in him, we have true salvation. And teach us to follow his way so that even in our relationships, there is a renewed peace, a restoration of the wholeness, the well-being that you intended. And Lord, we long for the day when your Son will reign and bring peace to all humankind. But until that time, Lord, give us the courage to tell others of the Prince of Peace.
It's in his name that we pray today. Amen.